Amen. Well, Merry Christmas, City Light. My name is Doug, and I get to follow Jesus with all of you amazing people. I hope that this week you've been able to tune in to our podcast we've been doing. My family has loved it. That will keep on going right up through Christmas Day. I also hope that you've started listening to Christmas music. One of my favorite Christmas songs is called O Holy Night. It was originally written over in France by a wine merchant, but then a minister over here in America heard it and picked it up and translated it into English. And one of the lines that he translated, I feel like it captures the sentiment of Christmas 2020 so well. He wrote, "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices." Weary world. Isn't that all of us? I mean, I'm tired, right? I am exhausted, not so much physically as I am mentally and emotionally and spiritually tired. Between decisions that we try to make as a family and decisions we try to make as a church and this like endless blur of news headlines laden with controversy and doom and gloom, I can get tired. My soul gets weary. There's been more than one time when I just like lean my head on Whitney's shoulder and say, I wish I could just sleep here for a long, long time. There's been more than one night when I lay down next to Josiah, our youngest, to put him to bed, and I end up falling asleep before he does. And my guess is you're nodding your head on the other side of this video saying, yeah, I'm tired too. You're part of this weary world. The Christmas hymn writer, he nailed it when he penned the words, weary world. But he also said the weary world rejoices, right? Why did the weary world rejoice? He said because of the thrill of hope. And this morning, we're looking at an ancient poem and ancient prophecy in Isaiah where we meet a world as weary as ours, a hope as bright as ours, and the power that brings this eternal hope to a weary world. So if you're tired or worn out or weary or you just flat need some hope, then Isaiah's got a word for you this morning. Let's pick it up in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. And I'm going to read it, but let me ask you, just try to imagine this as I read it. Isaiah is using the tool of Hebrew poetry here to paint a picture for our imaginations. He writes, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power." In my head, I see this huge axe swinging and cutting down trees. "The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one." Anyone remember the old Paul Bunyan story, right? Like the gigantic lumberjack and his blue ox. And Paul Bunyan, he would just have one huge swing of the axe and bring down the trees. That's what I'm imagining, except it's God with the huge axe, and he's cutting down these enemy nations of Judah. It's like a once dense forest suddenly goes bare. A once strong nation is humbled, leveled to the ground, left as a field of stumps and in like open pasture land. It's an image of a weary world, a once vibrant landscape that's now been torn down and worn out and left to rot. But so far, the image is of these enemy nations of Judah. It's these bad guys, those opposed to God's people. It's ancient Lebanon or prideful Assyria or nasty Nineveh. These are the ones, the bad guys, who are cut down and left as stumps. But then we keep reading in our passage, and we go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." So you got to know, Jesse is the father of David, King David, right? Like the most beloved of God's kings, the hero of Judah. And in the image of Isaiah 11, we see that the family of Jesse is also a stump, a series of roots at best. So when we connect the dots of Isaiah's image that he's painting for us here, we see that the enemy nations of Judah, they are cut down to just stumps and roots, but also so is God's own people, cut down, lopped off, left as twisted roots and ugly stumps. It might look something like this. And as I thought about this image and let it linger in my mind, that's when the words of O Holy Night came to mind. A weary world. Can I ask, have you ever like had your feet just, your legs taken out from under you? I remember years back when I was playing church league basketball, and literally I had my legs taken out from under me. You see, in church league basketball, there's two kinds of players, all right? There's one player who's the actually good player, and they used to play in college or high school. And then there's a bunch of wannabes who just really are glad to be on the team, and they didn't get cut because it's church league basketball, you know? And I was definitely one of the wannabes, and what I really wanted to do was impress this young lady named Whitney who had been coming to some of the games. So I'm in the middle of a game, and I'm playing defense, and an actually good player is coming up, and he's about to shoot, and I'm like, this is my moment, right? Like, I'm going to jump up and swat his stuff and then, like, show my skills. And then I'll look over at the bleachers at Whitney. You know, like, that's what's going through my head. So anyways, the actually good player, he goes to shoot. I leap in the air, arms outstretched. And the next thing I actually remember, I wake up on the gym floor. My face is on the floor and my arm is under my stomach. What had happened is the actually good player, he had just pump faked, got me in the air, and then he leaned in to draw a foul. I went literally heels over head, landed on my face, and I got a concussion and a broken arm out of the deal. My legs were literally taken out from under me. I went from soaring with pride to crashing with pain. Life feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? It can feel that way and leave us like our legs have been taken out from under us. You were soaring. You were running. You were succeeding, standing tall in life, and then all of a sudden, life comes crashing down. Maybe it was the death of a loved one, or divorce, or depression, or anxiety, or a job loss. Your world becomes a weary world. Your green forest of life begins to feel more like a field of stumps, just a twisted mess of roots. That's the kind of life, the kind of weary world that Isaiah speaks to in this passage. But Isaiah doesn't leave us there out in the field of stumps. He also gives us a thrill of hope. He paints another picture for us in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. And again, as I read this to you, just try to imagine it. Just try to picture it in your head. That's what Isaiah is going for. He writes, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Now, the image continues, but we've seen plenty already, right? Do you see this? It's a world of mega peace. It's a world of mega life. Take the two animals that you would think could never get along, and in this world that Isaiah is describing for us, it's like they're best friends, right? It's wolves and lambs hanging out together. It's cows and bears, buddies together, and all the cows said, "Amen," right? And in the midst of them is this little child with no fears and no worries. It's the most vulnerable of humans enjoying closeness and friendship with the most ferocious of beasts. It's a world of mega peace, a world of mega life. And City Light, let me just tell you, this is the world we were made for. It's the world that we dream of and long for. You know those moments in life when you wish you could just go back and be little all over again. And when you go back and be little, your little years are fun and joyful and peaceful. That deep wish in your gut that you could just be the little kid who gets to play outside all day long till the sun sets and you can talk to animals and play with animals. It's the stuff that Pixar movies are made of. That's the world that Isaiah's talking about. He's taking us back to the Garden of Eden where we're innocent. Life was abundant and the animals were our friends. I know that sounds kind of cheesy, but it also sounds kind of glorious. Do you remember when you had hope for that? Do you remember when you had hope that would thrill your soul and inspire your life? I got to be honest, man. There's been some times in the year 2020 when it feels like that hope in my soul is all but gone. Between like the just blurring speed of the headlines or officiating yet another funeral for families in our church, or the emotional isolation, or the political tensions, or just the exhaustion, or the sickness. I mean, it feels like this weary world just keeps dumping a bucket of cold water on any lingering thrill of hope that I have left from my childhood. Isaiah's image of mega peace, it sounds awesome, but it also sounds so far away. And Isaiah's image of a field of stumps and twisted roots, it just sounds so real. Like right here, right now. So how do we bridge the gap? Like how can I actually be honest that life sometimes feels cut down like a bunch of stumps, yet also hang on to hope that I can have a life of peace? How do we bridge that gap? Isaiah answers it for us. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Let's read it and emphasize something different here. He writes, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." So track with this. Our hope for mega peace is the shoot from the stump of Jesse, the root of Jesse. Among the cut down forest of God's people, there's one little shoot that's sprouting up, a glimmer of green in a field of brown, right? A hint of life in a field of death. And this shoot from the root of Jesse is our only hope. Isaiah goes on, and in the next few verses, he predicts a lot about this shoot, right? This shoot from the root of Jesse. What Isaiah says about this shoot is exactly what our weary world needs to hear today. So let's look at it. Look at Isaiah 11, verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." So this one line, it already tells us so much about the shoot from the root of Jesse. The shoot is a him. It's a person, a human. If any of you are Marvel fans, the shoot from the root is not Groot, okay? The shoot from the root of Jesse is a person, a human, a him. And this shoot, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. Isaiah goes on to describe more of the Spirit of the Lord that will rest upon him. And what Isaiah does, he actually breaks the rules of Hebrew poetry and he adds lines upon lines to describe the Spirit, bringing emphasis with each line. He writes, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It's a sevenfold description of the spirit who will remain and rest on the shoot from the root of Jesse, the promised shoot. It's like Isaiah's saying, hey, listen, if you're looking for the shoot, if you're looking for the predicted king, then look for the spirit. Look for the Spirit. Look for the Spirit. Seven different descriptions to highlight the Holy Spirit as thoroughly and completely as he can. Man, if Isaiah had a word processor with underline and bold and italics, this verse would get them all. And I think by now we know exactly who Isaiah is predicting, right? Who's this shoot from the root of Jesse? It's Jesus, right? But before we fast forward 700 years to Jesus, can we just take a moment to talk about this Spirit of the Lord? Who is this Spirit of the Lord? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get confused. And whenever I think about the Spirit of the Lord, I'm like, okay, who is that? And what does he do? He can seem a little mysterious, a little weird, and I don't really know what to do with the Spirit of the Lord. Anybody else? Like God the Father? Cool. He's like the most strong, loving dad ever. And God the Son, also cool, you know, like the older, protective, big brother who is even willing to die on the cross in my place for my sin. But God the Spirit, what is that? You know, like a mist, a ghost, a force? For decades, I've just kind of thought, okay, love God, obey Jesus, read my Bible, and there's a spirit mixed in there somewhere, somehow. Then I went to college and I started attending a church. And this church, they love to teach on the Holy Spirit. They would just open up their Bibles and study, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And I would go to Sunday school, right? And I'd hear multiple leaders talking about their experiences with the Holy Spirit, their relationship with the Holy Spirit. I mean, this church, they love to walk with the Holy Spirit, talk about the Holy Spirit, and we would see the Holy Spirit do incredible things in people's lives. So as I'm beginning to be a part of this church, being a book nerd, I did the only thing that I knew to do. I studied my Bible. I looked up all the times that the Holy Spirit shows up in the Bible, and I tried to mentally figure it out as best as I could. I'd pretty much grown up for 18 years in the church and hadn't heard next to nothing about the Spirit of the Lord. So I got my concordance out, I got some theology books, some commentaries, I got my Bible, and I'm just getting to work trying to study the Holy Spirit. Here's a few things that I learned about the Spirit, just real fast, rapid fire. Number one, the Spirit is a person, not an it or a force or a thing. I mean, this was news to me. The Bible says that the Spirit can be grieved. The Spirit speaks and teaches and understands and thinks and leads, all these personal qualities. I also learned that the Spirit still speaks today. You know, like he loves to speak to God's children and tell them who they are and affirm to them the truth of the Bible. I think I had somehow unintentionally developed this idea that the Holy Spirit was merely a retired author who wrote a best-selling book, but then he like retreated to a mountain cabin to avoid humans, you know? But then I'm reading my Bible, and in the book of Acts, he's speaking to people in churches and reading 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, and they're getting like this guidance on what to do when the Holy Spirit's speaking to people and speaking to their churches, right? And then I'm like, okay, well, maybe it stopped way back then, and I'm looking for a verse or two or a passage or something, but I can't find anything that says he stopped speaking. He still loves to speak and confirm and affirm the wonderful truths of Scripture and bring them home to our hearts. He still speaks today. Number three, I also learn that this Spirit is holy. So holy, it's in his name, right? So if the Holy Spirit is a living person living inside me, then he wants to make me holy. The Holy Spirit helps me turn from sin, reject lies, believe the gospel, and change my life to become more holy. In City Light, within a few months of studying the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he does, it's like a whole new way of life opened up for me, a whole new way to live. I mean, the beauty of the Bible was still there. Oh, how precious, how wonderful is the written word of God. But it's like I had a newfound power to obey the Bible, a newfound power at work within me, energizing me and stirring me to love and like and follow and enjoy and obey and sing to and share and talk about Jesus. Which leads to a fourth thing, one more thing that I learned about the Spirit of the Lord. The fourth is this: the Spirit rested on Jesus. In other words, Jesus' life and his ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit, which takes us back to Isaiah 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The shoot from the root of Jesse will have the Holy Spirit rest and remain on him. You see, people in the Old Testament, they had heard of the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned in the second verse of the entire Bible. And the Holy Spirit shows up here and there in the Old Testament story. Like the Holy Spirit would fall on a person and he would do a miracle, but then the Spirit would leave. Or the Holy Spirit would fall on a group of people and they'd all prophesy. It'd be amazing, but then the Spirit would leave. The Spirit was real and good, but his personal presence was temporary. And so now Isaiah's predicting that our only hope for that mega peace, that image, that vision he gave us, our only hope for mega peace is a person upon whom the Holy Spirit rests. No longer will the Holy Spirit just drop in and then leave, but the Holy Spirit will remain. The Holy Spirit rests upon him. Which is why I think that the Gospel of John, okay? Fast forward to New Testament times. In the Gospel of John, he goes into such detail about the baptism of Jesus. You can pick it up with me here in John chapter 1. It reads like this. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and catch this, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water. So now here's John the Baptist saying, hey, this is something God told me, and so I'm passing it along to you. Here's what God told him. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John's telling us that Jesus is the one who fulfilled Isaiah 11, verse 2. And then if you keep reading through verse 2 of chapter 11 in Isaiah, he gives this sevenfold description of the Spirit, and we can connect all of that now to the life of Jesus. Jesus is the one who received the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit remained on him. So what else is the Spirit like? Where else does it show up in the life of Jesus? So the wisdom and understanding that Jesus had comes from the Spirit of the Lord. The understanding and counsel that he would give to people from the Spirit of the Lord, the might and strength and courage that Jesus had and blessed others with it, all from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' submission to the Father and his reverence for who God is, his fear of the Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You keep reading in Isaiah 11, you also see that the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus empowered Jesus' courage to judge not by what his eyes see, his willingness to love the poor, his praise of the meek, the raw power of his words, his righteous living and faithful obedience to God, all empowered by the Spirit. So let's connect this to us, all right? In a weary world, when we long for mega peace, what is the hope that we can have life, that we can have peace? Or what's the hope that can even get us out of bed and the courage to face the day this Christmas season? What's the hope that can keep us holding on when really we're like, okay, life's been taken out from under me and I'm just going to give in. I'm just going to go along with the darkness or the depression or the sin or the addiction. Like, what's the hope that we have? Our hope is the Spirit-filled Jesus. Our hope is the root of Jesse, who was born in a Spirit-filled, miraculous way. And then he went on to live a Spirit-filled, sinless life, and he died the death that we deserve in our place for our sins. And then he rose from the dead, victorious over death by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He's our hope. Listen, City Light, if you want mega peace this Christmas, oh, go to the Spirit-filled Jesus, and he will give you wisdom, understanding, and counsel. If you want courage just to face another day in this Christmas season, then go to the Spirit-filled Jesus, and he will give you strength and might and courage. If you need a renewed vision of who God is, a renewed reverence for all of God and his holiness, then go to the Spirit-filled Jesus, and he will show you the holiness of God. I want to end with a passage in Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, he takes our passage way back in Isaiah 11, and he brings it into the New Testament. And he helps us understand how this helps us today. Romans chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. He writes, "And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come," right? This is our passage. This is Isaiah 11. "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles." That's us, the nations. "In him," this root of Jesse, "we will hope." The Gentiles will hope. And therefore, Paul's prayer for them and our prayer for us in this season is this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Oh, City Light, listen, in a weary world that is longing for mega peace, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and by his power, we can bring hope to this weary world. Would you pray with me? Wherever you are, you can bow your head and close your eyes, and let's pray. Let's go to God now and ask him to do a work of giving us hope. Father God, we ask you right now for me and my friends here, my friends spread out, watching this video wherever and whenever. Would you come and by your grace, because of the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus, because of his grace and forgiveness, we ask, would you give us a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit? Would you give us fresh power from the Holy Spirit? We acknowledge that we need the Holy Spirit in our lives today. We need his power. We need his filling. Like Isaiah 11 verse 2 says, he's a spirit of wisdom and counsel, of understanding and insight, of the fear of the Lord and might. And oh God, we need that. So would you give us a fresh filling, fresh power from your Holy Spirit? So that when we see the vision and the hope of mega peace, yet we realize we're still living in a weary world, the Holy Spirit would give us the grace to abound with hope. Whenever we're at work, we want to be hope-filled and hope-givers. Whenever we're with our families this Christmas, we want to be hope-filled and hope-givers. Whenever we're alone and we're reading our Bibles, or we're alone and just surfing the web, whenever we're alone and tempted, oh, would you give us hope? Fill us with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.